Good morning. I appreciate this opportunity of being able to stand before you and open God's book, the Bible, and share some thoughts with you from it that I hope will be thought-provoking and beneficial to us all. This morning I want to think with you a few minutes concerning something that might have a couple or three different titles. We want to talk about what is commonly referred to as the sinner's prayer. But our title that we have chosen this morning is Don't Let Anyone Take Your Crown. In Revelation chapter 3 at verse 11, as the Lord spoke through John to the churches in Asia, He said, Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So Jesus says, Behold, I come quickly. Now some people have suggested that this probably refers to something that has already happened and not the ultimate second coming of Christ, because He said He would come quickly. And over near the beginning of the book of Revelation, they cite the passage where He was going to show to John things which must shortly come to pass. Well, I disagree with this interpretation. Maybe I will be shown someday that I'm wrong, but as of today, I believe that He's talking about the ultimate second coming of Christ, and He uses the term quickly in respect of His reckoning of time and not in respect of ours. You see, the Apostle Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 3 that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. So it has been, going on the third millennium since the Lord came. As a matter of fact, a little bit less than 2,000 years, I guess, since He ascended. And to Him, that's not a very long time. To us, it may be quite a while. But to Him who inhabits eternity and with whom one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, it is not a very long time. So I believe it is in this context that He says, Behold, I come quickly. Nevertheless, His instruction is, Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, what is it that we as Christians have? Well, we have salvation. We have eternal life. We have hope of a home in heaven. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus is talking about when He says, Hold fast that which thou hast. Well, what does it mean when He says that no man take thy crown? What is our crown? Well, the Bible speaks of the Christian's crown as our salvation, as eternal life, our heavenly reward. For someone to take our crown then would be for them to do something that would cause us to be lost, to forfeit our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 9, at verse 25, Paul said, And every man that striveth for the mastery, talking about running the race, and he's comparing running a foot race to the living of the Christian life, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, or exercise self-control, if you please, in all things. He says, Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So our crown is our salvation. In James 1 at verse 12, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Well, we all face temptation, but by the phrase enduring temptation, James is talking about those who go through the temptation without yielding to it. And he says that we'll receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to them that love Him. And then in Revelation 2:10, Jesus said to another one of the churches in Asia, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Notice that. That's another signification of the Lord's reckoning of time. He continues, "Be thou faithful unto death," King James Version, "and I will give thee a crown of life." So first off, we see that the tribulation is only going to be for 10 days in the Lord's reckoning. Now, if you could ask some of those people, how long did you have to suffer? They would probably say, well, it was for weeks and months and years. But in the Lord's reckoning of time, it's only 10 days, you see. And then he says, "Be thou faithful unto death," King James rendering, which would signify up until the point that they would be put to death for their allegiance to Christ. And he says, "I'll give thee a crown of life," that being your eternal reward. And in Revelation 3 and verse 11, then he says, "Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Well, how could someone take our crown? Take away our reward, our heavenly reward, cause us to be lost? Well, some people might say there's no way a man could take a Christian's crown or take away his salvation. But the Bible tells us that it can happen. In 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 11, Paul said, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours," talking about eating meat, specifically eating meats that have been offered in worship to idols, "take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sitting at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." So by our conduct we can cause a person to be lost. In Romans 14:13, Paul said, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So some would say a Christian can't fall. Paul didn't know that. As a matter of fact, he told the Galatians, if they sought to be justified by the works of the law, they were fallen from grace. And he says, "Take heed lest we put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way." In Matthew 18, verse 6 beginning, Jesus said, "But whoso shall offend one of the least, or one of these little ones which believe in me," talking about offending, he uses the word in a sense different to the way we many times use it. We talk about offending someone maybe by doing something that they do not like. Some people, for instance, might be offended if, while they were there, I should cook collards in my home because they do not like the smell. Some people might be offended by maybe clothes that I would wear or something of that nature. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about offending as causing to stumble, as causing to fall away. And he said, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." So we can conduct ourselves in a way that would cause our brother to be lost. So what greater way could Satan take our crown than to cause us to have a misconception about salvation? Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7 beginning, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, receiving the crown comes at the end of the race. And many times when talking to a person about his soul or his relationship with God, that person will answer something like this: well, don't worry about me. Jesus and I took care of that X number of years ago. And I believe this signifies a serious misconception about salvation. Salvation, as it's spoken of in the Bible, is not a one-shot deal that you take care of and then you forget all about it. But that's the way many people view it. Jesus said in Luke 13:24, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." In Philippians 2:12, Paul said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And in Romans 2:5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Watch this. "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil," or that doeth evil, "of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." So salvation is not a one-shot deal that you take care of and then forget it. Many preachers in many Protestant denominations insist that the sinner, quote, receive Jesus into his heart, pray the sinner's prayer, and tell him that he is from henceforth saved forevermore. Well, this is just not the teaching of the Bible, friends and brethren. No one in the Bible ever received their initial salvation by praying the sinner's prayer. Search it. Read it. The New Testament. That's what we're under. The New Testament of Christ. No one ever received salvation and was added to the church by praying the sinner's prayer. They did, however, believe, repent, confess Jesus, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins, and the Lord added them to the church.
Amen.
The sinner's prayer, if you look a little history on it, you'll find that the sinner's prayer is an innovation that was brought on for convenience by some rather modern day preachers. And it thwarts God's plan of salvation. First, they replaced believers' baptism of immersion with infant baptism by sprinkling. And then secondly, they replaced baptism altogether with the sinner's prayer, so that baptism is no longer even a part of God's plan of salvation. So friend, if you prayed the sinner's prayer for salvation, as I read my Bible, you're still lost in your sins if that's all you did, because it's not what God said do. Someone may have told you that, and it might have sounded awfully good, but the Lord says, don't let anyone take your crown. The sinner's prayer is a novel technique popularized through recent revivals that has replaced biblically sound practice. And today, hundreds of millions of people hold to a belief system and salvation practice that no one had ever heard of until recently. The notion that one can pray Jesus into his or her heart and that baptism is merely an outward sign, are actually late developments. The prayer itself dates back to Billy Sunday and his era. However, the basis for talking in prayer for salvation goes back just a few hundred years. Billy Graham, of course, gave a great deal of respectability to the instant salvation and accepting Jesus with the sinner's prayer. Later in 1977, Billy Graham published a now famous work entitled How to Be Born Again. And for all the scriptures he used, he never once used the hallmark rebirth event in the second chapter of the book of Acts. I suppose his preconceived ideas kept him away from the most powerful conversion event in all the Bible. It's my guess that its emphasis on baptism and repentance for the forgiveness of sins was incompatible with his approach, so he left it out. When people in Bible times were asked what to do to be saved, they were never told to just accept Jesus into their heart by praying the sinner's prayer. In Acts chapters 9 and 22, accounts are given. In chapter 9, it's the first-hand account. In chapter 22, it's Paul reciting the event of his conversion. And he was told to go to Damascus, and there it would be told him what to do. He had been there 3 days praying and fasting. And Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 says, then Ananias came to him and by the power of God restored his sight and said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Someone might say, well, the Apostle Paul told people to be saved by calling on the name of the Lord in Romans 10:14. And he did quote the prophetic passage from the Old Testament. I believe it's the book of Joel that says, whosoever it'll come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he'd already told them in Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the glory of the dead, or from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. And this is exactly how we're told to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. Acts 22:16 again. Ananias told Saul, who had been there, mind you, 3 days, praying and fasting, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It was in baptism that he was to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. How much clearer could it be? In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In Luke 6:46, he asked, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So Jesus makes it clear that only those who do the will of God will enter the kingdom of heaven. James goes further in James 2:19, telling us that even the demons believe and tremble. Yet we obviously don't expect to see the demons in heaven, do we? The Bible teaches emphatically that words alone do not save. If words only save, then where's the need for repentance? Where's the need for confession? Where's the need for living faithful to the Word of God? Where is baptism for the remission of sins? Where is the need for loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? There's no need for all these if just saying a prayer is all you need to be saved. So, friends and brethren, let's not let anyone take our crown. Let's do what the Bible says for salvation and not what some modern-day man comes along and says. Sometimes people want to know, well, where is the sinner's prayer in the Bible? No, there, it isn't there. About the nearest we can get to it is where the Pharisee and the publican stood and prayed, and the publican prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says he went down to his house justified rather than the other. But this did not replace obedience to the gospel. As a matter of fact, this was even before that Christ had died and ascended. It was not even in the gospel era. When people wanted to know what to do to be saved after the ascension of Christ, they were told without exception to repent and be baptized, or to believe and be baptized. For years, churches have taught that all a person had to do to be saved was to repeat a certain prayer. But the sinner's prayer as such is not found anywhere in the New Testament. Nor is there a single instance of a sinner being directed to just pray for their salvation. In churches of many denominations, it's rare for people to be taught to truly mourn for their sin and to do penance. Instead, churchgoers are encouraged to just believe and repeat a prayer which is meant to signify that they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior and been saved. So the sinner's prayer, friends and brethren, is not the biblical plan of salvation. Churches that use this technique are following a man-made formula. And throughout history, Bible preachers and teachers have always taught repentance and obedience up until relatively recent times. Repeating the sinner's prayer has no saving power. No matter if it were repeated in front of one person or 10,000, no matter if you were led in the prayer by Billy Graham or Bill Clinton, and no matter if you signed a pledge card, that's not what the Bible tells you to do to be saved. Salvation cannot be found through repeating a prayer. Action must be taken for those who trust their eternal destiny to a repeated prayer to save them from judgment to come. So if that's how you were saved, you need to be careful. You need to look into the situation and not let someone take your crown. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Prove your own self. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test? Many will continue in cheapening the gospel message that makes a mockery out of Christianity. And there's a big difference between thinking you're saved and really being born again. True saving faith, belief, is followed by obedience to the Word of God. It's a dying to self and to sin to protect the new relationship with an almighty God. A believer's testimony is more than recalling a prayer that was recited. It must recall the events that brought them to the realization of the sin in their life, and that their greatest need is to be forgiven by repenting and turning from their old life and turning to Christ and walking with Him. In 1 John 2, 3-6, John said, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk even as He walked. But you see, people living any kind of lie, on drugs, drinking, living in sin, immorality. You try to talk to them about their soul and they say, oh, Jesus and I took care of that a number of years ago. Don't worry about me. And so they prayed the sinner's prayer. They received Him into their heart. And they think that that's all required. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, or enter it, much less enter into it. John 3, verses 3 through 5. He continued, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. John 3, 5 and 6. Those who purport salvation by praying the sinner's prayer say, well, born of water just means the natural birth. And thus they contort the scriptures to try to make them conform to what they teach. Jesus explained what he meant, though, in Mark 16:16. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now he's asking in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Those preachers assure people that once they've accepted Christ, quote unquote, and prayed the sinner's prayer, quote unquote, they're thus saved for all eternity. They're secure. They've got an open door into heaven awaiting them. Yet the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:20, beginning, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Jesus says, strive to enter in the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Luke 13:24.
Amen.
I'm very sorry for those thousands and even millions of people that are going to be seeking to enter in and not be able, because they were deceived into thinking all they needed to do to be saved was to sign a card or pray the sinner's prayer or whatever. It's a serious matter, friends and brothers. Don't let anyone take your crown. In 2 Peter 1:10, talking about the Christian grace, that you faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, faith, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, Peter said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall.
Amen.
Which would you rather believe, friends and brethren? Jesus, the apostles, and Peter? Or what's said by some modern day evangelist that just says, pray the sinner's prayer and be saved. It's a serious matter because our souls are at stake. And a lot of people wonder why that we cannot fellowship and be part and parcel with those who are teaching this doctrine. Well, that's exactly why. It's not that we hate those people, but that we cannot go along with what they're teaching. Someone said, if we're going to be Christians, we've got to go by the Bible. And if we're not going to go by the Bible, then we might as well just forget it.
Amen.
What about your salvation today? Have you done what the Bible says to be saved? I can guarantee you, if you do what the Bible says, if you understand it right and you do it, it'll work.
Amen.
But I'm so afraid for those who have accepted some watered down plan of salvation, some substitute. The Lord's not accustomed to accepting substitutes. He wouldn't have the strange fire in Leviticus 10. Noah couldn't substitute some other kind of wood or gopher wood that the Lord required in building the ark. And why do we think that we can toy with his commands and come up with a substitute plan of salvation? Let's have the real thing or nothing at all. If you're subject to the gospel today and we can help you in obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian as the New Testament directs, Or if you've wandered away and you need to come back, then's when you need to pray the sinner's prayer. In Acts chapter 8, after Simon the sorcerer, as an erring Christian, tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, he was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Not to become a Christian, but to be restored as an erring child of God. If you're subject to any of the respect, then we can help you. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?
Dearly so, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation, oh, prepare to meet thy God.
Bless me.